We've been focusing today on the question, can the Bible be trusted? Can you trust? You pick up the Bible, can you trust the Bible? And there's two things I think we need to think about that in relationship. Can you trust what's in it? Can you trust that what is in the Bible is factual? Can you trust the content of the Bible that what is there is actually true? You've got to answer that on the one hand. But if you answer that in the affirmative, if you answer the information there is factual, it is true, then I think there's a second thing that you have to do, and that is, can I trust it to me personally? It's one thing to say, yes, the Bible is trustworthy and the things that are in it are right and true. It's a whole other thing to say, this book can affect me personally, and I trust it with my life. Where are you tonight? Do you know that you can trust the Bible with your life? You can trust the Bible with your well-being. I want you to think about that tonight. And as you think about that tonight, for just a few minutes as we begin tonight, I want us to go back in time. I want us to go back to the ancient world, at least in our imaginations. And think about the fact that in the ancient world, more medical advances occurred in the nation of Egypt than anywhere else during that time. So I want you to take your minds back and just imagine that you were living back in ancient Egypt, way back in the day, and let's say that you're living there during the days of Moses. So we're talking 3,500 years ago. How's your imagination? Can you go back 3,500 years to ancient Israel, to ancient Egypt, to the place where writers seem to focus in on Egypt and to say Egypt was kind of the center of the medical world at that time. Advances were being made in Egypt that were not believed to have been made anywhere else. In Homer's Odyssey, you've heard of Homer's Iliad probably, in Homer's Odyssey, which was written a little after Moses' time, about the year 1100 BC, here's what Homer said. He said, in Egypt, the men are more skilled in medicine than any other art. That's high praise for the nation of Egypt to say, here's a nation that needs to be looked at as being the leaders in the medical world. In fact, when you go down and look at the times of King Darius and King Cyrus, their personal physicians were physicians from Egypt because they believed that these men were the highest caliber of anyone who could be found in the medical world. And yet, what's interesting when you go back and look at ancient Egypt is that most of their medical abilities, we would look at them today as being useless rituals. That they went through various rituals that actually probably intensified the person's disease rather than curing it. Doesn't that sound grand? That here's the medical center of the world. Here's the nation that's making the most medical advances of any nation in the ancient world, and yet we look at them and we say they were actually making people worse than they were making them better. They were focused in on myths and superstitions when it came to a lot of their medicines. One scholar said that 3 out of every 10 children born would survive to adulthood. Is that very good odds? 3 out of every 10 would make it to adulthood. There was a papyrus that was discovered, a papyrus that was dated back to the 16th century B.C., just a little before around Moses' day. And if you look this up, if you Google this, it's called the Papyrus Ebers, E-B-E-R-S. That's the man who discovered it, and so they named it after him. But this Papyrus Ebers that was discovered from about the 16th century B.C. contained a lot of their medical knowledge, a lot of their medical advances. Can I share, if this is the medical center of the world, can I share a few of their things with you? Listen to some of these prescriptions. Imagine you went to the doctor and you got some of these prescriptions. A prescription for an embedded splinter. You ever had a splinter that you just could not get out? I never let my dad know if I had a splinter I could not get out. Never tell dad. Because you know what dad got out? Oh, he went and got a brand new single-sided razor blade. And he went to town. Don't tell dad if you've got a splinter you can't get out. So if you went to Egypt and you got a splinter that you can't get out, here's the prescription. A mixture of worm blood and donkey dung. You mix that up and you put it on the splinter. That splinter will come out. What if you've got an eye disease? What if you've got something wrong with your eyes? Well, you could make a homemade salve out of tortoise bile and honey and rub that on your eyes. But if you'd rather use some kind of an eye wash, then their eye wash was made up of cattle urine and pig bile. You mix all of that up and wash your eyes out with it. You have any eye problems? What if you have a problem with balding? You are losing your hair. Here's the prescription. I'm not making this stuff up. This is in Papyrus Ebers. You take a mixture of six animal fats. You take the fat from a horse, a hippopotamus, a crocodile, a cat, a snake, and an ibex. And you mix all of those together. And if you want to strengthen it, then you anoint it with the tooth of a donkey that's been crushed in honey. And you put that on your bald head. Problem solved. Well, what if you've got the opposite problem? You're trying to prevent hair growth. Well, mix up lizard dung and blood from a cow, donkey, pig, dog, and stag, and you'll take care of all of your hair problems. You want one that's worse than that? What if you've got a sick baby who is not getting better? You've tried all sorts of things to get your baby better. This sick baby is just not improving. They said to catch a baby mouse, skin it, and feed it whole to the baby. Most medical advanced country in the world. And these are the prescriptions that they were offering. Sometimes their prescriptions followed the line of a signature. I'm not talking about a physician's signature, but sometimes their prescriptions, they would write prescriptions where they would look for something that would resemble the ailment. For example, if your baby had jaundice, then you would prescribe a yellow plant. Yellow? You prescribe a yellow plant. If somebody is having some problems with their ear, then you prescribe something from a plant that looks like an ear. And that would make them better. If you have a wound, if a soldier came back from battle with a wound from a spear, then they would look for a leaf that looked like a spearhead. And that's what they would prescribe for somebody who had that wound. How does that sound to you? Is that going to work? This is the most advanced country, medically speaking, in the world at that time. Now, it wasn't just Egypt that had these things going. If you go back and look at ancient China relied on a number of myths and superstitions and magic as well. One of their things they said was at birth, when a baby is born, you take the placenta and you bury it down in the ground. You bury it and you cover it up with earth. And here's what they said about the placenta. You bury it down in the earth, but if it is devoured by a pig or a donkey or a dog, then that indicates that the child is going to lose its intellect. But if you bury it in the ground and it's eaten by insects or ants, then the child is going to contract tuberculosis. If a crow or a magpie comes along and eats it up, then the child's going to have an abrupt death. If it's cast into the fire, then the child is going to incur running sores. Makes sense, right? I mean, all of those just make total sense to you that if something happens to the placenta along those lines, that's what's going to happen to the child. You look at that time period in ancient Babylon. Ancient Babylon was obsessed with diseases, and they said that they were caused by demons or evil spirits. And so they looked at someone and they said, the moment they get sick is the moment that some diseased-bearing spirit has come upon them. So when somebody gets sick, you know that a demon has come upon them. And so they would, same as the Egyptians, they would prescribe and treat their sick people with the fat from pigs, from dog's dung, or from other sorts of excrement or urine. But here's why they did it. They surmised that those substances, think about those substances for a minute. They surmised that prescribing those substances would disgust the demon so much that the demon would just leave the body. The sickness is caused by a demon, so if you take all of this bodily waste and you rub it on these problems, then the demon will leave because the demon will be disgusted. Makes sense, right? Go back and live in that world. How would you like to live in that world? You know, we laugh about it. We might even cringe at the thought of some of these things. But imagine living in that day. And then here's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. It says that Moses was instructed in all the ways of the Egyptians. The man who wrote the first five books of your Bible was instructed in all the ways of the Egyptians. If this was the most medically advanced country of its day, if we have found a papyrus dated to that time period that shows their medical advances, and put that in quotation marks, if this nation was heralded for what it had done for the medical world, if you pick up your Bible and you read from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you read anything about medical terms and medical treatments, do you suppose that you're going to read anything about these kind of prescriptions? Have you read your Bible lately? Did you read anything like what we have talked about? Can you trust your Bible? What if you picked up your Bible and it was prescribing some of the things that we talked about that they were prescribing? What if you read that in your Bible? Would you think it was some kind of a hoax? Do you think it was some kind of a joke? Did you pick up your Bible and read that? Well, you know, they didn't really know any better back then. And you might just set it aside. But what if your Bible contained something completely different from that? What if all of the medical things that were happening in that world fall in line with what we've said about the Egyptians, but the Bible is set over here in a category all by itself? Would that get your attention? Would that say to you, the Bible is different? There's something about this book that I need to look into. And so for just a few minutes, here's what I want us to do. I want us to go back and just look at the first five books. And we're just going to look at a couple passages from the first five books of our Bible and examine this from the standpoint of, do we see anything in these books like was happening in that world? Moses was educated in all the ways of the Egyptians. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If Moses is going to say anything about medicine, wouldn't he say something that would match what was going on around his world? What we find when we come to our Bibles is an absence of any and all of these ancient absurd practices. You don't find any mention of them in your Bible. Now, how can that be? You don't read of any of these abominable prescriptions. You don't read any harmful remedies. You don't read anything of these magical concoctions of their crazy ingredients. You don't read any of their superstitious diagnoses. I didn't even talk about their diagnosis, the way that they would diagnose illnesses. Sometimes, and there's been archaeologists who have discovered that sometimes the doctors would use livers from sacrificed sheep. Got this? Some patient comes to you, I need to figure out what's wrong with this patient. And so they would have a selection of livers from sacrificed sheep, and they would look at what was wrong with this person, and they would look and see if they could find a sheep liver that matched whatever was wrong with this person. And when they found a match, then they would diagnose based upon this sheep liver what was wrong with you. Does that make sense to you? What if you went to your doctor's office tomorrow and he had 30 sheep livers up around the wall to see which one you look like? Would you like that? That's how they would diagnose somebody's illness. They would do things like if the doctor came to your house to see you, if there was a falcon who flew over his left shoulder as he was coming, you were going to die. But if the falcon flew over his right shoulder as he was coming, you were going to live. How would you like that for a diagnosis? But you don't read anything like that in the Bible. That's what they used to tell if somebody was sick and how to make somebody better. And yet, when you come to the Bible, you don't read a single thing like that. But if our Bible, as we have been told, if our Bible is of human origin, wouldn't we find something like that? If you go back to that day and time, and that's the kind of thing you read about in that day and time, if the Bible is of human origin, why wouldn't it have just a hint of it? Why wouldn't it have just one possibility in there, and yet when you come to the Bible, it doesn't have anything of the sort? In fact, when we come to read the Bible, the Bible's not a science textbook, understand that. The Bible's not a medical textbook, understand that. But what's interesting is what you read from Moses is the most advanced and flawless medical prescriptions that were ever recorded up to that time. In fact, if you were to take those things that Moses wrote about regarding any of the medical things of that day and bring them and practice them today, would people get sick by doing what Moses told them to do in the Old Testament? Would people die by not eating the things that they were told not to eat back in the Old Testament? I mean, which one would you rather have? Would you rather have the Egyptian medical, or would you rather have the Old Testament if you were given the option? You go back in the Old Testament, and the things that Moses wrote, if they were implemented today, would still fit within what we know in modern medicine today. And that's 3,500 years old. Do you trust your Bible? Do you trust it with your well-being? As we go back and look at things, we look at the biblical sanitation laws. And I just want to do this for just a minute. What if you were to go back and look at the sanitation laws of Egypt 3,500 years ago? What do you think that looked like? If you see what their medicine looked like, what do you think their sanitation laws looked like? But you don't have to go back 3,500 years. Back in 1847, there was an obstetrician, and I don't know how to pronounce his name. I'm going to pronounce it this way. There was an obstetrician in 1847 named Ignaz Semmelweis. You can pronounce that however you want, okay? Ignaz Semmelweis was a director of a hospital ward in Vienna, Austria, 1847. We're not talking 3,500 years ago. 1847, we're talking, what, 170 years ago? That's not very long ago. And this hospital director, or at least this director of a certain ward of a hospital, 170 years ago in Vienna, Austria, realized that one out of every six women who checked themselves into the maternity ward at his hospital, one out of every six, 18% of them, died before they left the hospital. That's not very good odds. I mean, is that very good odds? You go to the hospital, you're pregnant, you go to the hospital, and one out of six women doesn't go home alive? Would you go check yourself into that hospital? And what was particularly disturbing to this man is that this was one of the most advanced medical hospitals of its day, and they're losing one out of six patients in their maternity ward. But then he looked at those women who instead of going and using a doctor, were using a midwife, and only 3% of those women were dying, as opposed to 18% of those who were checking themselves into the most advanced hospital of its day. Well, guess what his job was? Figure out what's going on. So Semmelweis began observing what was going on in this hospital ward. So he began taking notes and keeping records of what was happening in this particular area, the maternity ward. And as he began to observe things, he came up with a conclusion. But his conclusion was so stinking simple that he almost didn't even want to mention it. He thought, surely this can't be it. It's got to be something else. This cannot be the reason that these women are dying. But he went ahead and determined, we're going to make some changes here. You know what he observed? These same doctors who came in and were treating and were taking care of these pregnant women in the maternity ward, their first job that day was not taking care of those pregnant women. Their first job that day was doing autopsies on the women who had died in the last 24 hours. And after doing the autopsy that morning, they then went to treat the pregnant women in the maternity ward. And guess what they didn't do? Well, they washed their hands in a bowl of, well, bloody water, and they dried it off with just a shared common towel that everybody else used, and then they went and took care of those women. No wonder one out of every six died. And so he implemented a rule. The rule was, you said it, you've got to wash your hands. You've got to wash your hands and scrub your hands and cleanse your hands. And do you know 3 months later, it was down to one out of every 84 women? 1%? Nearly? Guess what? All it was a matter of sanitation, and we're only going back 170 years. If that's 170 years ago that man was still figuring this out, guess what we find in the Bible? We find some biblical sanitation laws regarding dead bodies. And so Semmelweis did not discover something new. He just rediscovered something that Moses had talked about for us 3,500 years before that. Look in Numbers chapter 19. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but it's interesting. Here's Numbers 19. Here's what's happening while Israel is wandering around in the wilderness for these 40 years as they're getting ready to make their way back into the promised land. Here are some laws that are being given to them. And so in Numbers chapter 19 and verse 11, he who touches the dead body, that's sort of like what those physicians were doing in Vienna, Austria, right? They're touching the dead bodies in the morning. They're touching the living bodies in the afternoon. He who touches a dead, if they had only read the Bible, he who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. Well, what does he need to do with himself? Purify himself with water. Isn't it interesting? The Bible said what your mom told you to do all those years ago. Wash your hands. The Bible had it all the while back. Look in Numbers chapter 19. Look down in verse 14. It wasn't just the hands that became unclean. Verse 14 says, this is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel, which has no cover fastened on it, is unclean. So it's not just the hands that become unclean. Anything in the vicinity. Isn't that interesting? Why do we have sterile environments in our doctor's offices and hospitals nowadays? Well, the Bible had this 3,500 years ago. You drop down to verse 19. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day, on the seventh day. On the seventh day, he shall purify himself. How do you purify yourself? You wash your clothes. He washes his clothes and bathes in water. Simple, isn't it? And yet, 170 years ago, there was a hospital that was dumbfounded as to why these things were happening and people were dying. Down in verse 22, whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean. So here's an unclean person. How does he become unclean? Well, he may touch a dead body, or he may touch an open vessel that was near a dead body, or he may touch something else that is unclean. What is he supposed to do? The Bible had this. Do you think this was in the medical books in Egypt? Do you think this was in the papyrus Ebers that said to wash your hands? It wasn't there. But here it is in the Bible. And if those people in Vienna, Austria, had just read the Bible, they would have known what to do. You go back up to verse 7, and just there in verse 7, it talks about the priest. Did the priest handle any blood? Did the priest handle dead animals? Guess what the priest was supposed to do? Wash his clothes and bathe in water. But up until then, he's supposed to be outside the camp. Did they not know that in Egypt? If they knew that in Egypt, why would they prescribe things that involved the waste from an animal, that would involve the blood from an animal? They didn't know that. The Bible stands on its own. You've got to answer the question, how did the Bible know that? And nobody else had that back then. It's not just this matter of handling dead bodies. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 23. This is not a pleasant thing to think about, but what an interesting thing for the Bible to have in it. You think about all the things that the Bible teaches. You think about over the history of this world, and we're not talking 3,500 years ago, we're talking 500 years ago, 600 years ago, or less than that, when you've had intestinal diseases that have caused all sorts of plagues in our world, where millions of people have died because of human waste that was not properly cared for. And isn't it interesting, in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 12, that God says, "Also you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out." Well, what would they be doing when they go out? Well, they would be going. You get the drift? They would be going. Well, what do you need to do? What do you need to have with you when you go outside the camp to go? Well, you need to have, verse 13, an implement among your equipment. You got that? An implement. Shovel, if you want another word for it, okay? You need to have a shovel among your equipment so that when you go outside the camp to go, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. Did you know that was in the Bible? Did you know God told them where to go to the bathroom, how to go to the bathroom, and what to do after they went? You say, that's basic. That's like before, that's pre-basic. That's like, we don't even need to talk about that kind of stuff, basic. Guess what? Guess what was not in the Egyptian papyrus Ebers? Guess what was plaguing that nation and has plagued the world ever since then up until recent years? The improper handling, if you want to call it that, of human waste. And yet God told them this 3,500 years ago. How did Moses know this? How did Moses know to say these things when other people of his day didn't know the same thing? And then just very quickly, what the Bible says, look in Leviticus chapter 13. The Bible talked about quarantining those who were ill, particularly those who were ill, especially with the matter of leprosy. And you know, it wasn't until more recent centuries. Look in Leviticus 13. It wasn't until more recent centuries that the spread of contagious disease was really more understood when it came to this matter of we've got to quarantine somebody who's seriously ill. But you come back, look in Leviticus chapter 13, and we're near the end of the chapter. Here is a whole chapter basically devoted to how do you deal with somebody who's a leper. And one of the things that God told them to do down in verse 46 is that you need to isolate and quarantine this leper outside the camp. And if you read through Leviticus chapter 13, you're going to read the word isolate nine times. Nine times. God told them, take the leper and isolate him outside the camp. You only read the word isolate, you only read it three other times in the entire Bible. But nine times you got it here in chapter 13. Guess what the ancient world didn't understand about contagious diseases? They didn't quite understand this whole matter of quarantine. The word quarantine didn't even come into existence about the 14th century AD, not BC. But here they were told to quarantine, to isolate those who had leprosy. Look at verse 45, where the leper was supposed to identify himself, saying, unclean, unclean, but he was supposed to cover his upper lip. Guess what they've discovered about the passing of leprosy? That it was done through a man's saliva. You don't want to be in the spit zone, as it were, when you're talking or near a leper. And so he was to cover his upper lip when this was happening. Verse 52 says that his garments were to be burned. Isn't it amazing that God gives all of these prescriptive things in the Bible that were not fully understood by man without the Bible in those days. There is no other law in ancient history that rivals what the Bible has regarding health regulations, and the Bible's not a medical textbook. The Bible is not here giving us all of what we need to know about medicine, but everything in it has been found to be 100% accurate. How did Moses know it? How did he know to put that in there? The Bible says that he was educated in all of the ways of the Egyptians. What did he know? He knew the ways of man. How did he know to put these things in here? There's only one answer to that. And that answer is that he received them from God. We're not going to take time to develop all of these things about the food laws, but you go and look at the food laws that were given to the Egyptians. And there were certain things that they were not to eat. Well, why were they not to eat certain animals? Because those certain animals, as we have learned since the days of Moses, were found to be high in toxins and bacteria. You think they fully understood that? No. But God says, don't eat these animals. Well, why not these animals? Is he just picking on those animals? Is he just randomly choosing animals out of the air? No, God knew. So we especially know the fact that they were not supposed to eat pork. And you know very well what kind of scavengers pigs are and what sort of things they pick up along the line of what they eat. And yet God said, don't eat that. Why was he doing that? Was he trying to be mean? Did he not want them to taste bacon? I mean, what's the deal? Is God just saying, I don't want you to ever know what bacon tastes? What a mean God. That Jews never knew what bacon tasted like. Wow. Why is he doing that? Because he's trying to be mean? Or did God know something that the world was yet to figure out? And I know you've heard about the circumcision laws that were given in the Old Testament. How baby boys, how they were instructed to circumcise the baby boys on the eighth day. Did God just pick a number out of the air? I mean, were God and Jesus just sitting up there and Jesus said, hey, Father, pick a number between 1 and 10. 8. Okay, we'll go with 8. All right, we're going to circumcise it. Is that how the 8 came about? It's not random. That baby boy is born and his level of prothrombin and vitamin K on day 2 takes a nosedive. You need vitamin K and prothrombin if you're going to have surgery. Well, if you want your blood to clot, it's kind of handy to have. It takes a nosedive on day 2, down to about the 35% of normal level. On day 3, it just starts to gradually climb back up. Those levels gradually climb back up, starting on day 3 when it's at its low point of 35%. But you get to day 8. And the vitamin K and prothrombin levels on day 8, the things that are needed in our bodies for blood to clot, are not at 100%. That's where they started on day 1. They're not at 100% on day 8. They're at 110% of normal level on day 8. You think Moses knew that when he wrote that they were to circumcise the boys on the 8th day? You think Egypt had figured that out? They didn't have a clue. How did that get in the Bible? There's only one answer to that. The one who created man, the one who created baby boys, the one who created blood and vitamin K and prothrombin put that in the Bible for the protection of his people. Every time we pick up and read something in the Bible, it has been found to be 100% accurate, and it was given thousands of years before man ever figured it out. Thousands of years before man ever figured it out. Very briefly, we need to make some application. If the Bible has all of this to say about man's physical well-being, you think God cares about our spiritual well-being? All of this has been said to this point to say God knew what He was talking about. God's Word can be trusted when it comes to the matter of our physical well-being. Well, what about our spiritual well-being? Can you trust God when it comes to our spiritual well-being? Do we believe with all of our hearts that God knows what is best for us? Do you believe that? that God knows what is best for us? Do you believe He wants what is best for us? Do you believe that what God tells us in the Bible is best for us? I've got two verses on the screen, but I want to read to you some verses from the book of Deuteronomy. And I want you to look at these two, but I'm going to share a few others with you. I want you to listen to what Moses says to the Jews, second generation of Jews coming out of Egypt. What happened to the first generation of Jews? They didn't trust God. First generation of Jews out of Egypt didn't trust God. What happened to them? Oh, they died in the wilderness. Second generation of Jews, you want to learn to trust God? Oh, it might be a good idea. First generation didn't do it. Well, but God's giving us, you read through Deuteronomy, and God's giving us all of these commandments. Oh, the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. That's hard to keep up with. I mean, I can only type so fast. Moses, I can't keep up with all of your... How am I supposed to remember all of these laws? And really, Moses, you're telling us where to go to the bathroom? Really, Moses, you're telling us how to sacrifice animals? Moses, this is detail. Why do we need to know this? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 13, the passage that was read. Listen to this. What does the Lord require of you in verse 12? Verse 13, here's what the Lord requires of you. To keep the commandments of the Lord. God commands you. He requires to you to keep His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today. Why in the world should I do that? Look at verse 13. For your good. Why did God give all of these commandments to them for their physical well-being? It was for their good. Look in chapter 6 and verse 24. The Lord commanded us to observe. The Lord commanded us to observe all of these statutes. He commanded us to fear Him. Why? For our good always, that He might preserve us alive. God, why all of these commandments? Why are You telling us to do all of these things? It's for Your own good. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40. You shall therefore keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today. Why? That it may go well with you and your children after you. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. You know this one. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. Why should I honor my father and mother? That your days may be long, that it may be well with you. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 33. You shall walk in all the ways of the Lord your God, just as He has commanded you. Well, why should I do that? That you may live, that it may be well with you. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 3. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe God's commandments. Why? That it may be well with you. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 18. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. It's always right to do right, right? You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Why? That it may be well with you. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 25. You shall not eat of that. Why? That it may go well with you when you do what is right. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 28. Observe and obey all of these words that I command you. Why should I do that? That it may go well with you. God, why are You telling us to do all of this? That it may be well with you. Do you believe that God wants what is best for you? He gave all of these laws about what they were to eat. He gave all of these laws about their sanitation. He gave all of these laws about circumcision. Why? Because He wanted what was best for them. What about me? Does God want what is best for me? When I look at my life, because of my sin, I am sick. Because of personal choices I have made, my sin has made me sick. Just like a leper would be, I am sick. I am diseased with the disease of sin. And because of that sin, because of my sin, I am weak and I am separated from God. Because of my sin, I am dying. I am suffering from death right now because of my sin. And if I do nothing about my sin, I am ultimately going to suffer an eternal death. The wages of sin is death. But just like that physical cure, God gives us a cure today. Do you want to be cured from sin? If you're not a Christian, do you want to be cured from sin? If you are a Christian, we still sin. You don't become perfect when you become a Christian. It's not that you will never sin again. But it's only the blood of Jesus that can cleanse us from our sin. Nothing else can cleanse us. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, "This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from our sins. And only through baptism. Only through one who penitently is baptized into water. Only there does someone come in contact with the blood of Jesus. And only then does one have his sins washed away. Jesus said, Matthew 26 and verse 28, "This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Peter in Acts 2 and verse 38 told those people, "Repent and be baptized." Why? For the remission of sins. If you don't have those two verses marked in your Bible, Matthew 26, 28 and Acts 2, 38, with those verses independently written in the margins, you need to have those marked in your Bible. Because Jesus says, "Only my blood will give you the remission of sins." And Peter says, "Only through baptism can you have the remission of sins given by the blood of Jesus." Do you trust the Bible to tell you what you need to know in order to be right with God? If you lived in the day and age of Moses, and you picked up some of the things that Moses wrote, what Moses wrote was not being written by anybody else in his time. I shared with you at the beginning of the lesson what the advanced medical environment, the advanced medical people of Egypt, I shared with you what they were teaching. And then if you were to pick up what Moses wrote, you might read that and say, "What in the world is this? This is weird. Listen to what Moses said." He's saying, because they had never heard anything like that before. And there would be people who would reject it because it may not have made sense to them. When Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized," well, that just doesn't make sense to me. I don't hear anybody else saying that kind of thing today. I've heard all of these other ways of being saved, but I just don't, that just doesn't follow. When Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Baptism washes away our sins. That's just weird. What does water have anything to do with my sins? That water can't touch my sins. That doesn't make sense. I'm not going to do that. If they had rejected Moses' words 3,500 years ago, what would have happened to them? They would have died physically. What if we reject God's words today, telling us how to be saved from our sins? We will die spiritually. You can trust your Bible. It not only has information that is accurate and factual and truthful, you can trust the Bible with your life, with your spiritual well-being. If we can just enter into its pages, read what God wants us to do, and make sure we adopt those things. As Christians, sometimes we read what God says to us. We read in the New Testament some do's and don'ts. And we might read some of those do's and don'ts, and we think, that's just archaic. That's just old-fashioned. What does that have to do with me? Do you trust God? Do you trust God to tell you what you need to know in order to be right with Him? We're going to sing a song of encouragement tonight. And if you're not a faithful Christian, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, don't listen to what man says. Don't put your trust in what man says. Put your trust in what God says. God says, Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized, that person will be saved." If you've never done that, there's water here tonight. There are garments here tonight ready for you to do that. If as a child of God, the do's and the don'ts that God has given to us in His Word, maybe we've looked at those and said, "I don't want to live by those." If you're ready to make a change tonight and say, I want to live by them. I want to trust what God says. If this church can help you to leave here tonight right in the sight of God. Why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.